Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11, but we'll read the entire psalm. Give us the context here. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little more and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of the Lord is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. But the transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in Him. We don't like to wait. Waiting bothers most people. And that's always been true. That's probably even more true in our society today. People don't like to wait. Those with internet access who frequent the computer can laugh at the speed with which we might demand the web page that we go to, when 20 years ago that information didn't exist. You'd have to go to the library to get it. And yet now, like, 2 or 3 seconds of extra waiting time is just infuriating. But more importantly, we don't like to wait when difficulty happens. Especially here, when the psalmist is writing, when the evil people seem to be prospering, when they seem to have the upper hand in power or in culture, or in a more personal way, where you work, or in the neighborhood, or wherever you might have to struggle with them, that it's difficult to see them do well and people who are godly and trying to do the right thing suffer and not do as well and maybe even be pushed down or pushed aside. It's hard to wait under those kinds of circumstances. And yet here in Psalm 37, we're reminded that the Lord does answer those prayers for justice, and yet he does it in his own time. And the godly will flourish, and the wicked will be brought down, but not always according to our timetables at all. And so this psalm reminds us of the promises of God that he is on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is bringing justice to bear in this world, but he is doing it according to his will and his timetable. And that will sometimes mean that justice is done in the short term, but sometimes means that we have to wait. And we are encouraged here to wait upon the Lord. Well, first, let's see this as we work our way through. In verses 1 and 2 that tell us, do not fret. Now the superscription above the lyrics tells us that this is a psalm written by David. We're not told, as usual, what specific incident may have brought this about, but we know that he wrote it. We also are told that it is categorized generally as a wisdom psalm by scholars, as it instructs the reader in godliness. Now, some have compared this psalm to the book of Proverbs, at least in the way in which it's structured, because it gives very short, memorable answers or responses to this issue. It functions almost like a long proverb. And the focus of the psalm as a whole is on how to live the godly life in patience, as we're surrounded by ungodly men who seem to prosper in their ungodliness, in their living and in their scheming, while the godly at times are pushed aside and struggle. How do we live with that tension? And how do we deal with what seems to be lack of activity on the Lord's part in bringing justice? Our psalm encourages us to have patience in the Lord and to focus on the big picture as we live for Him and remember His grace in the overarching promises of Scripture. Well, verses 1 and 2 begin the psalm as a reminder that our response to those around us in these kinds of situations is very important to our own well-being and godliness. In fact, in many ways, it's highlighted that our response is more important than what they're doing. We're told, do not fret because of evildoers. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated fret means to burn with anger. And there is a very strong temptation to be overwhelmed with anger when we see the ease and the success, the power of the wicked. They often gain power by their wickedness and abuse it. They often have the upper hand of influence in cities, in culture, and in other areas of life. And while we don't shrug that off or call evil good, we're reminded here not to become fixated or obsessed with it in anger as we respond to it. Reminded here also not to be envious of those who do such things. And that is, of course, addressing a real temptation to be envious of the ungodly person, especially when things go well for them. Be that monetarily or culturally, or just things seem to be going well in their lives while things in our lives seem to be rather difficult. And this is a real temptation, even addressed in several Proverbs. Proverbs 23 and 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Proverbs 24 and 19, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. Generally, when things appear numerous times in Scripture, it's a reminder that it's a real issue that we have to deal with. Sometimes we are tempted to envy those outside of Christ who live evil lives and yet seem to do well. David reminds us here very quickly in verse 2 to take the big picture instead of envying. We are reminded that although the wicked may prosper because of their wickedness, and they may grow like grass, they will not last. They will wither and fade like plants in the heat of summer. And we understand that image, and we don't live in the Middle East, where it would be even more so, the scorching wind of the wilderness there. The grass grows, and yet its life is short-lived, and it will soon turn brown and wither. Their comfort, their prosperity outside of Christ is for this life only. And they are to be pitied, not to be envied, as we take that perspective. Isaiah chapter 40 says similar words. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord God stands forever. The wicked, if they remain unrepentant and outside of Christ, who is revealed in that unfading word of God, will have to face the consequences of that sin and rebellion. Their flower will fade. Maybe sooner, certainly later. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." And so David encourages us that instead of dwelling on envy and bitterness, we trust in the Lord's sovereignty and His perfect judgment and timing, and respond in ways in our hearts and in our attitudes that are not envious and, in fact, even pitying as we pray for those who are in such rebellion, that the word of Christ would come to them. And we're able to do this by the Lord's power, as we have been given new life in Christ, and as we look to God's word, and as we conform our attitudes toward His word, and recognize His kindness and grace to us. It is the way of the natural man to be envious of other people. It's just the way our sinful lives work. And yet, we are in Christ able not to do that. And it's hard to be envious and bitter when you focus on what you have been given in Christ and all that you have by God's grace. We recognize, and this is key to remembering and putting aside bitterness, what we have in Him. That we are redeemed by God's grace alone. That we have been rescued. That we would have turned brown and shriveled under the judgment of God ourselves. And yet He has redeemed us by His grace alone in Christ alone. We have been rescued in Christ's sacrifice and righteousness, as God has given us the faith to trust in Christ. Romans 3 reminds us, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. So one of the ways in which to fight against that temptation to envy the wicked is to remember what we have in God's grace in Jesus Christ. As we have trusted in Christ, we have eternal life in Him. We have been reconciled to God. And there's nothing that they have or can accomplish that can come close to matching that. We're not envious of those who are still under God's wrath. Second, trust and obey in verses 3 through 6. While verses 1 and 2 correct our attitudes, redirect them, verses 3 through 6 address actions that we're to perform, both inwardly and outwardly, as we turn away from anger and from envy. We're not just told to stop doing this, we're told to do this other thing, these series of other things. We're told here to trust in the Lord and do good. Now, as believers, we understand that this is basic to the Christian life. We trust in Christ to salvation. We trust in all of the benefits and blessings of His grace. We seek to live for Him in obedience. We know that all of this is covered in and moved by His grace. Ephesians 2 tells us, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And so we set our course in our lives to walk in those good works that He enables us to do by His grace. But even in that, it can be distracting as we walk this walk and seek to obey, when we look to our left and to our right, and we can see people indulging in sin and without obvious consequences. Nothing seems to happen to them. They're not struck by lightning from the sky. In fact, they actually seem to do pretty well sometimes. And so we're called upon here to trust in the Lord's sovereign rule, and instead of looking to others, we're called to look to our own lives. We must not lower our standards of ethics or obedience, or fail to take our eyes off the Lord, even if we see others sinning and seeming to get ahead even because of it. We are called upon to be different. And how well they do, as you define doing well, and how we might struggle, is not to be a deciding factor in that. Ephesians 4 tells us, walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. They, having been callous, have been given over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And so there is a clear difference to be lived out. And it's based upon God's call and His lifting us from their ranks and placing us in His by His grace. And so we obey Him and we trust in Him and we seek to be faithful to Him. And we're not looking to benefits for that in that sort of crass way. We do it because we're called to do it. Now, will there be blessings associated with that? Absolutely. But that is not why we're doing it. Ephesians 4 reminds us again later on, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so that is how we live. And no matter what our society says, no matter the way that society seems to have structured the way in which we're supposed to succeed, the truth is still the truth. And right or wrong, we are not to be confused, even when the ungodly do not seem to suffer difficulties from their ungodliness. That we are to trust and obey. If we stand out and if the world does not like that, and actually seeks to oppose us, we're not surprised at that. 1 Peter 5 reminds us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Peter wrote that by the Holy Spirit to believers who were being persecuted because they stood out. Yet he reminds them that in their anxiety over that, they are to lift it up to the Lord and be humble and continue to be faithful in serving the Lord. We're next told by David to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And notice the image there, how that contrasts with verses 1 and 2, where the evildoers were withering and fading. Here we're called upon to stand our ground and faithfully do what we're called to do, where God has placed us, and to cultivate faithfulness. And cultivate not only has that image of greenery, of growing, of doing weeding so that the plants do well, but in the Hebrew, cultivate means also to associate with. And so we are to be associating with our own faithfulness. We are to be cultivating it, seek to make it grow, attending to our own growth in grace and our own righteousness. Yes, we recognize the sin around us, and we even are right, most certainly, to speak out against it. But there can also be a lowering of standards that can affect us. When we see the rest of culture, especially this is true, I think, with us right now in the United States, when we see the standards of those around us going down, what was unacceptable 30 years ago is certainly acceptable now. It's easy to downgrade our own levels of what's acceptable. Not because what's acceptable has actually changed in God's eyes, but because the bar has been lowered. And so it's easy to be influenced by the diminishing standards of our culture. It's also easy to think better of ourselves because we're doing a little bit of faithfulness in other areas. And so we compare and contrast with the ungodly instead of against the law of God and the perfection of Christ. And so it's easy to fool ourselves and live by lower standards. And yet, that is not our calling. Our calling is to be faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful according to the standard of Christ's righteousness. And we have the freedom to do that. We're covered in Christ's righteousness. We don't earn anything in our salvation by our faithfulness, by our obedience. But we ought to earnestly be desiring it and seeking after it more and more, and not get caught up in the diminished standards of those around us. 2 Timothy 2. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. So we're not just to stop doing something else. We're to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Go after it. Pursue it in your own life, in your own activities, in your own heart. 2 Peter 3, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we have that contrast. Don't just stop doing that or stay away from that danger. But we pursue, we go after, we seek to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Our verse 4 then reminds us to delight ourselves in the Lord. And that stands opposed to the wicked who delight in sin and in selfishness, in the pursuit of those kinds of things. We're reminded here to take joy in our life and knowledge and relationship with the Lord. Too often we find our joy in other things. The Lord will give us joy in all kinds of things, but those things are not to be our chief joy. He is to be and must be our chief joy, and we must pursue Him. Psalm 73 reminds us, who have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So we're reminded there that above all things, far beyond all other things, we desire Him. And so we're reminded to pursue Him, to find our chief joy in Him, and in pleasing Him in grace, and in growing in our relationship with Him by attending His means of grace. And the world around us will offer all kinds of delights that will seek to replace the Lord, but we find our delights in Him and in His good gifts. Notice as well that David tells us that He will give you the desires of your heart. Now that does not mean that he gives you everything that you want. That would actually not be a blessing. Instead, this verse means that he will change your desires so that you will delight in him more and more as you grow in him. And we will seek things that are in agreement with his character and his godliness. So we pray along those lines. If you want your desires to be more in line with what God wants and less of what the world wants, well, the Lord promises that as we grow in grace and walk with him, he will so work in your life. But you need to pursue that as well in grace, to want what he wants. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Galatians 5 reminds us as well that the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are opposed to the ways of our sinful lives and of the lives of those around us. And so we desire to grow in those changes, grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and pursue those things rather than the influences of the culture around us or even our own sinful desires. Our verses 4 and 5 then continue, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Now the way here is a common picture in Scripture of the course of our lives, the path in which we walk. And we're told here to commit it all to the Lord. So we seek him and his direction. In here, this word commit, it also has the image in the Hebrew of rolling a burden onto a camel, as it was originally given, or here as it applies to the Lord, to put a burden on someone else to make your burden lighter. And so we commit everything here to the Lord, not in the sense in which we do nothing, but in the sense in which we seek to be obedient, to do what he calls us to do and find our joy in him, and leave the results and leave all of the things out of our control, which actually is everything, to him. Since he is firmly in control, and he also promises that he will always love us. Too often we are tempted to see faithfulness and sin as having some sort of instantaneous results and payoff that we can see right away. And that's not always true. It's not always true. In fact, it might often be untrue more than it is true in an instantaneous, immediate basis. And yet, do we trust the Lord? Do we know that he knows all of this is happening? Do you know that he's more concerned about other people's sin than you are? And he will sort it out. And he is perfectly just. And nothing is escaping his gaze. One commentator notes, he who spends his life in the mere work of defending himself will soon have a reputation that is not much worth defending. The true way is for a man to do his duty, to do right always, and then commit the whole to God. We live in a fallen and rebellious world, and evil is often called good and good evil. And yet we trust in the Lord. And our verse 6 reminds us that the Lord gives us an opportunity to shine even in those places, like the noonday sun in a dark place. We have an opportunity then to speak of God's power and His changes. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In Ephesians 5, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth," trying to learn what is pleasing to Him. And so we desire to live for Him, no matter what the pattern or the influence of the world around us or what may seem to be successful in the eyes of the world. We know that Christ, by His grace, has changed us and set us apart. And we desire to please Him far more than anything else. And why would we envy people who are still slaves to their sins, still where we were, would be without God's grace? And so let us seek to serve Him with all that we are. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord God, for this portion of Your word and ask that You might bless it to our hearts. We thank You for Your grace to us in Christ, for drawing us out of the world and into a place where we're no longer rebellious against You but seek to serve You. And yet we admit that it is difficult to see those in rebellion against You seem to do well, seem to be accepted, seem to prosper, while those who seek godliness are pushed aside. We can think of big and small ways, sometimes even personal ways in which that's been true, where we have sought to be obedient, and those who rebel against You have been successful in pushing us down. Yet we're reminded here that Your salvation is far, far greater than the approval of men. And we thank You that You have set us apart, that You've rescued us from the darkness, that we might shine for You. We know that's all by grace, all because of what You have done for us. And so we ask that we would be seeking to grow in our walk with You and not envy those around us, and that we would leave the results to You, that You would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.